Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you here today. As Pastor Jerry said, my name is Pastor Travis Hoban, and I love serving at Bangor Christian, and having the opportunity to speak at Cross Point is wonderful as well. So it's great to be with you here today. Married, my wife Sarah, who is on the keys over here, and then have two boys, Nicholas and Elliot. And it's, like I said, just a pleasure to be here with you today. Let's start off with our verse this morning. It would help if this was on. That's always a positive. Let's start with our verse this morning. We'll say the reference and then we'll say the verse three times. This is one of those verses that as a boy when I was baptized in church, I remember my dad, when he baptized me, used some of the words from this. And so let's say this verse together. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We'll say it a couple more times. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a pattern here as we identify with Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, his victory over death, that we have a pattern to follow. And we're going to talk about another pattern that we follow for the resurrection in the sermon. But it's a wonderful reminder that for baptism doesn't save, it is this showing of an inner decision we have made to believe and to profess our faith in Jesus Christ. So let's read it one more time. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, God, I pray that your word would be glorified and that, God, through our time this morning, your word, we would be strengthened and encouraged by your word. Lord, I pray that this messenger would have a very clear and accurate message that is from your word. God, we praise you for who you are, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was unloading some books into my office this week out of boxes that I've had packed into the shelves, and I was passing them from one hand to the other, and I noticed some great theological books and one special one that was given to me by my grandparents. And so I'm putting these books into my bookshelf. And I thought to myself, what if I actually recalled all of the information that was in this and I could actually remember all of this? What if all of this information was something that I didn't have to think about and read again? It was just boom, it was right there. It was something that really made me think. And the what if is something I think we all deal with from one time to another. We deal with what if. What if Cam Newton is actually going to be better than Tom Brady? That's a big what if. But I'm just saying, could be, okay? Maybe not. I'm a lifelong Carolina Panthers fan. I've seen Cam Newton play for 10 years. I have my doubts, but it's okay. What happens in November? I mean, we have candidates that are running. We just had the DNC. We just have the RNC. What happens in November? We think about it. We say, I don't know. What happens? What happens with COVID-19? I mean, like, we're in it. We've been in it. How long does it go? There's a lot of questions that we have in our lives. What do I do with this diagnosis that I have? How do I live my life in a way that glorifies God, even though I'm really struggling? I'm in a lot of pain. The truth of God's word speaks to our deepest needs in our hearts. The truth of God's word really helps us in our questions. I'm gonna read something to you in just a second from the slide, but whenever I preach, I like to give one good full main point of this sermon, and this is it. We can have hope in any hypothetical situation because of the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power. We can have hope in any hypothetical situation because of the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power. We oftentimes with all these questions that we have, hypotheticals, what if, should I, maybe if, all these types of questions, a lot of times we can build some things around us, a view of the world that is based on questions and based on things that, well, if I don't know the answer to the question, I'm going to assume this is right. And then we build a foundation around us, or maybe even walls up around us figuratively, that are barriers to things with God, concerning God. And so this morning, Jesus answers question two of a three-part question and answer that he has with the religious leaders of his day. And this is in the book of Matthew 22. And the question today, last week it was about citizenship, okay? They ask him questions about being under Roman rule, but also being kingdom-minded citizens and how that works. Today, the question is doctrinal. We're going to have some doctrinal things that we cover today about the doctrine of the bodily resurrection and about eternal life. And so what is it going to be like for us to be in heaven? And the Sadducees throw this crazy hypothetical question at Jesus, and he has a beautiful response for them that I know has a lot of impact in our lives today and had a lot of impact on the people that heard it then. So, as we go to God's Word this morning, I'll have it here on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bibles, or you can just watch the screen. The Sadducees have a question for Jesus. Here's how it starts. Verse 23, it says, On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother." The Sadducees are in fact correct. Moses taught this in Deuteronomy 25. This is called the brother-in-law law, kind of repetitive, or the lever law or the leveret law. Got a few different names, but basically here's how it works. In Deuteronomy 25, it says this: if a man dies without an offspring, his wife can look to be married to one of his brothers. Now, this doesn't sound super common to us today, but back in that time, and as Deuteronomy 25 explains, if there was no clear lineage, his name was blotted out of the nation of Israel. He literally did not exist if he did not have an heir to his family. And so, to a widow that had lost a husband, this was God's compassion being shown to her so that she could have children and that lineage could continue. And for women at that time, and even now, it's very special and very meaningful to have children, especially an heir to the possessions and things like that of the family. And so Moses instructs the people of Israel, hey, there's the brother-in-law law. You can have a marriage with someone in the family so that this continues, okay? Now, that's all about God's compassion and taking care of people, but the Sadducees do something that sometimes we can do as well. They confuse God's compassion with a confusing thing that they construct, and they mistake compassion and they confuse it. Let's read on. Verse 25 says this: now there were seven brothers. This is the Sadducees asking this question. Now there were seven brothers with us. The first married and died, and having no children left, his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all married her. Now, people, the Sadducees, religious leaders that have been studying the Bible their entire life, don't even understand that there is an afterlife. The Sadducees were people, I read a commentary this week from the 50s, they called them modernists, okay? What we would call them, or they were just people that had a material worldview. They think that the only thing that is around or that they can see or that they can touch or that they can feel or be observed, that's what's real. The only problem with this is, what about emotions? How do I feel love? I have these emotions. What about consciousness? So They lived in a worldview that was just specifically focused on what they could see and what was observable, but there are things that are not tangible. Okay, so they were those types of people, and they're asking a flawed question because they mistake God's compassion and they confused it. Here's some other ways. This levirate law, this brother-in-law law, is beautifully illustrated in the book of Ruth. Here's Ruth, who has just lost her husband. He's died, and we find her and her mother-in-law gleaning in a kinsman's field. Gleaning is something that God also set up out of compassion. They would not harvest all their fields in the biblical times, and they would leave edges and portions of the field for people that were in need to come and take food and get things that they needed to be able to survive. Okay, so God provided a way through the brother-in-law law for the lineage. God provided a way for their physical needs by the guys when they would finish their fields by leaving some for them. And even God provided for their spiritual needs for the poor folks when God said to make sacrifices for the priest so the priest could make atonement. And the priest would make the sacrifice. If they couldn't afford a bull or a lamb or something like that, God said, hey, out of compassion, you can have a dove or a pigeon be sacrificed. And so God's compassion was shown through these laws. And what did the Sadducees do? Religious leaders that had been studying the Bible their whole lives were misinformed, and they confused, whether on purpose or they just were hard of hearts, they confused God's law. And when you confuse something that's supposed to be true, you arrive at a wrong conclusion. And so they ask this question that is completely ridiculous. But in our lives as well, not just in biblical times, we often have these conclusions that we draw that take us to a place that are false, that are flawed in the way that we are thinking about something. Let me illustrate this for you a little bit. As Pastor Jerry mentioned, I'm a chaplain now, and I was a chaplain in North Carolina for a few years, and one thing that I loved was meeting with people. And so with the company I worked with called Corporate Chaplains of America, we partner with businesses to have a workplace chaplain for the employees there. And so we would care for the employees, help them through things. But one lady in particular, she was a sales lady. Every time I would walk in, she would answer the phone. And I'd kind of stand there for a second, and she'd put the phone on. She was a sales lady. And so then I would say, hey, how's it going? She's like, just pray for me. And then she'd answer another call. I'm like, pray for you about what? And so then we had this broken up conversation over the period of a couple of months, okay? And so finally she says, hey, could we meet somewhere? I would like to talk to you about something. And so as a young pastor, I met with her in another location, in a public place, but yet we had kind of an area of the restaurant that was private. And I remember the look on her face when she came in. So sad, you could see that just emotion had been taking a hold of her all day. She ordered something and didn't touch it the whole time we were there. It was just a sad situation. And she said to me, I thought I could be happy in marriage. I thought that marriage was trying to please your spouse. And here's the thing, she did something very similar that the Sadducees did. She started off with the wrong conclusion and ended in a wrong direction. Marriage is, yeah, it's good to make your spouse happy, but what's most important is that you make God happy and you live a life and have a marriage that is pleasing to God. And in that confusion, sometimes she said, we have three beautiful kids. They're in sports. They have great grades. One's going off to college soon. We have a good house. Like, life's okay. But she's like, but we have a very little marriage, like very little marriage between us. It's just kind of like we do things together, but there's very little marriage. And here's the thing. Sometimes when we start off with false information, like marriage is about making each other happy, it can come to a false thing where maybe the other person doesn't, the end result, maybe the other person doesn't want the same things, or maybe the other person isn't pleased. And so there's going to be the very hard situation where one spouse wants to have a great marriage and one says, okay, I know you want to and I'm trying, but if they're trying to please each other, they miss the point. Just as the Sadducees missed the point, they were misguided. People in marriage can miss the point about marriage. Marriage is about pleasing God. That's what Ephesians 5 says. Having a marriage is out of reverence for Christ. And just because people think that it's about their spouse, that can lead to a good marriage. You are completely capable of having a good marriage without Christ, but you are completely incapable of having a godly marriage without Christ. because you are living in a way that is for the other person, it's not for God. Can you, what a beautiful picture the Apostle Paul makes, and he describes in Ephesians 5 when he says, the man is sacrificing as Christ does for his church. The woman is in submission as they're both in reverence to Christ in their relationship, and that's what makes, that's the direction marriage should go. It should be about God first and your spouse, okay? And I know sometimes I fall short of that. I think about pleasing Sarah instead of pleasing God, all right? But this is, sometimes when we have a wrong start, we end up in the wrong direction. Sometimes in church, we're here at church today, we're all gathered together, we come in, yes, we're here, we're at the 11 o'clock service, and then we listen to some music, we hear a message, then we go home, okay? Church in the Bible, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are people that don't just come to church, they are the church. Yes, there's a church building we need to come to, but there is a mission given to people that are in the church. You are the church if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and you have been given gifts by God for his glory to use to edify and to build up the people around you. So it's not only coming to church and hear a message. It's not only that. It is also that you are serving and that you have fellowship. And you talked about small groups in the video, being in a group of people that are studying the Bible and having their lives intermingled in God's word and intermingled in their lives in prayer and support, and when your sick meals come and things like that, because there's a proper view and not a misunderstood view of what church is all about. Raising kids is the same way. I want my kids to be happy. If you want your kids to be happy, you need to do it God's way. And we have to understand that's not all about happiness. Yeah, we want our kids to be happy. Yeah, we want to enjoy them. Yeah, we want to spoil them from time to time. But it's also about the knowledge and the instruction of God's word. And it's all about instructing them and saying no and saying, hey, love you, but you're not going to act like that. Love you, you're not going to that person's house. Love you, you're not staying out that late. Okay? And so when we have a false beginning, sometimes we end up in a false place. The Sadducees were there. They've been studying the Bible their whole lives, religious leaders, and they completely missed the boat. Okay? They completely missed it. They were in it for arguing to Jesus. They were posing this question, this hypothetical question, but they were not trusting in the sufficiency of God's word, nor were they trusting in the certainty of God's power. And Jesus gives them an answer. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you this. We're about to cover some really great theology. Okay, this is doctrine that's about to be shared from Jesus. Jesus teaching about what happens when we're done with this time on the earth, okay? And so really kind of hone in here for the next few minutes. We're going to walk through how in the Old Testament it's explained, how Jesus explains it, and that's where we're going to go. So how does Jesus respond? By the way, Jesus does give a response. He gives a pretty quick and to-the-point response to the people that are doubters, okay, to the Sadducees. He says this in verse 29. But Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. That is the crux of the Sadducees' problem. A lot of times that's a crux of my problem. I don't know about you. I don't necessarily understand the way I should, and I have to ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me. That's not what's in your word. God, forgive me. Help me do this differently. But Jesus, in his response, is loving. He's direct, but he's loving because he does not let them stay in error. He tells them the truth. Telling people the truth that are in error is one of the hardest things that you'll ever do, but it's one of the most loving things you'll ever do. And if you want to have people see Christ in your life, tell them the truth in love is what Ephesians 4 says. Okay? So Jesus does that. Okay, here's the doctrine. Ready? Let's go. For in the resurrection, let's start there. The resurrection is talking about our time when we are finished on this earth. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to live. You just change directions, okay? So your body goes into the ground, or maybe you're cremated. Your soul, if you're a believer, goes to heaven with Christ. If not, it goes to the outer darkness, okay? It goes to hell. It's plain and simple. I don't like to talk about it, but it's in the Bible. It's important. It's truth. I'm telling you, okay? So resurrection is what they're talking about. They're talking about after physical earthly life is over. This is what they're talking about. Jesus says this, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, If you're married in here, you're not going to be married in heaven. Now, some of you that just had a little excitement in your life, that's bad, okay? We don't want you to be happy about that. Talk to me afterwards. We can have some marital counseling, okay? No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. But you're not going to be given to marriage in heaven. That's what it clearly says, all right? Now, why? Well, there's no reproduction. Marriage is an earthly thing, which is a picture of an eternal and spiritual thing. We are the bride of Christ, is what the Bible teaches. And so us being married on earth, really our marriage should reflect our walk with God. Boy, talk about a convicting point, right? All right, so he says there's at the resurrection, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven, all right? Angels, we see them in the Bible, they're messengers, they're real, but we are like them. We aren't them. We don't turn into an angel when we die. We do not. We are like them. Okay, it's what Jesus says. And this is Jesus' direct instruction, so you can take this to the bank. This is the right thing, all right? But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? That's verse 31. Verse 32 says, and it's in all caps because it's a reference to the Old Testament, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Sadducees studying the Old Testament the whole time, they missed all the Old Testament references to there being a resurrection, till there being a time after this earthly time. Okay, it starts very clearly with Moses. Remember Moses, the burning bush Moses? This is a reference to that conversation there. God tells him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Why did he say that? Because those guys that were just mentioned, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, have been dead from earth and gone from earth for like 400 years. And Moses has this burning bush telling him, I am the God of those dead guys. They're not really dead. They just changed locations. Their soul was still alive and that they were with God. And so the power of God, what the Sadducees didn't understand was the scriptures. That's Exodus. Okay, here's another one. Job. Job says there's an afterlife. Ready? Job 19, verse 25, he says this. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from flesh I shall see God. Job knew. Job knew there was more than what's just physical and could be observed. David knew too. After his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, God took his baby's life and the baby didn't make it. And David in 2 Samuel 12, with his heart broken and sad, says, he won't come back to me, but I will see him. David knew there was a time after this earthly dwelling in our earthly pilgrimage where we are with God. And Jesus affirms this. And this is the last point on the theological point of heaven. Jesus affirms this. Pastor Jerry's going to be taking some time in just a few more weeks to talk about the end times that Jesus talks about at the end of the book of Matthew. Okay? But Jesus talks about this, Apostle Paul uses Jesus as an example. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Jesus is not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied. And why is that? Because Jesus was a pattern. It says that Jesus was a form of a first fruit, the first fruits in the biblical times. And I know this is, again, I'm building this case, so listen carefully. Jesus was a first fruit. People used to harvest their fields, and the first part of the harvest they would give to the priest, they would give to the temple, so that first fruit could be taken and used by the priest for food and things like that. And so here's the picture that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is the down payment. Jesus is just the beginning of a lot of us that are going to follow in the resurrection. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, know this. The scripture teaches that your soul doesn't die. It just changes locations. And through the power of God and being born again, that you can have an inheritance with God in heaven. That's what the Bible teaches, and it's very clear. And so in this unfolding conversation that Jesus is having with the Sadducees, he has just corrected scholars. He has just corrected people that have spent their entire lives studying God's word. And let's notice their reaction. Verse 33 says this, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. In the Greek, that means they were like struck, like boop, and they, oh, okay. It's something that it wow, okay. And so their hypothetical situation all of a sudden got a lot more hopeful because of the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power. Never underestimate the power of God's word. Jesus didn't. He corrected these people that were in error, and it can correct our lives as well. I want to tell you the second part of the story I used as an illustration earlier. This lady that came to me that reached out for help with her marriage, a couple years later, she wanted to touch base again. And this was shortly before we moved to Maine. And she came and she said, hey, can we meet again? And I noticed she was doing a lot better. And she said, yeah, I've been joining in on some classes at our church. And actually, my husband has come off the road. He's not traveling as much. And what do I know? In walks her husband into the meeting. He sits down and we order our food and they both eat this time. And they're not as, she's not quite as tense and she's not quite as emotional. And I said, you know, you guys seem to be doing really well. She said, yeah, I sought out some godly counsel. I sought out some counsel in my life. And she said, I began to read some books and understand God's word. And she said, I read in 1 Peter 3 where an unbelieving spouse can be brought to God by the behavior of the believing spouse and how God uses that behavior to draw that person in. And she said, instead of fighting about finances, I would just sit there and say, okay, don't open your stupid mouth. Just let your behavior have that person be attracted to that. And she said, we stopped fighting so much. We would start, I would quench it, and then it started changing. And she said, over time, that happened several times over the course of a couple years. She said, actually, my husband has been coming to church some, and he ended up receiving Christ and giving his life to the Lord. And people that were on the brink of divorce, hopeless, in a situation where she just thought marriage was about making the other person happy. He didn't care necessarily about her happiness. And so there was this disconnect. In a hopeless situation, through the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power, they made amends. They're still married today, okay? And so the point I want you to see here, the point Jesus shares with the Sadducees is that the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power are linked together. And they are there for us to grow us and to enlighten us in the ways of God. And I got a question for you this morning. What question in your life needs to be answered by God's word and God's power? I know we have a lot of different situations here this morning. I know that many folks here have hypothetical situations. You may have a situation that is something that you deal with on a regular basis or something that happened in the past. This morning, the text was about a hypothetical situation in the future. A lot of us have a lot of questions about our past. What do they say? What's the saying? Hindsight's 20/20. If I had only just listened, if I had taken more time. Family Life put out a poll. I just heard it on WHCF this week, 2 weeks ago maybe. They said that parents that were empty nesters, they took a poll and they said, what is it that you look back and you say, I wish I would have done this differently? You know the two things that stuck out to me? They said, when it said it was time to go to bed, to send the kids to bed, we wish we would have said, hey, let me go in and tuck you in and saying, good night, I love you, actually going with them and doing that. It was a regret some people had. You know what the other one was? Instead of letting them splash and play in the ocean or in a lake and sitting in the sand and reading a book, they wish they went and did that too and spent time with them that way. That was a regret they have. You may have a part in your life that you say, I wish I could go back and do that over again. Maybe you have a situation, you are in a vulnerable position and someone took advantage of you in some way. And you say, if only that didn't happen. Let me tell you something. It's on the wall in the church office. God heals up the wounds of those that have been hurt, and he's with the brokenhearted. He's there for you. in your hurt and in the pain that you deal with and in the uncertainty that you have, we have a very certain Savior. We have a very certain God. And in the certainty of His power, He can heal and He can help you and He can correct the ways that maybe you have been thinking about are wrong or things that you say, I can't believe that this happened, I'm ashamed. God can correct that through the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power. Our questions can be answered sometimes. We go through difficult seasons of life. You come through a season of life and you say, okay, that's why that was about. God's word informs us and His power helps us understand these things. So, I'll ask it again. What question in your life needs to be answered by God's word and God's power? The Sadducees were wrong about the resurrection. They asked a hypothetical question that was based on things that they should have seen in Scripture and didn't. They were misinformed. Who knows why? Hardness of heart. Maybe didn't care. Maybe wanted to be right all the time when they were really wrong. And Jesus in His love gives them an answer that changed, that can ultimately change what they think about the doctrine and then actually change the direction of their life. So what question do you have this morning? What do you have in your life that you need an answer? I want to tell you that maybe you say, I am so sad about something that has happened. I don't have a right relationship with someone. I'm feeling really bad about it. Go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Say, I have something in my life that controls me. I have a hang up. I have this habit. I have this hurt. God's word, God's power. Have somebody walk through life with you in that way and help you with that. That is the power that comes from God's word, is this healing of the hurt. And so this morning, what's your question? Your question may be this morning, I've done so wrong. How could God even forgive me? Psalm 103 says, He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. It says He removes them. He remembers them no more. If you want to find peace with God, it's through Jesus Christ. And it's the one that teaches us about His word and His power. So this morning, as we close, I'm going to have a time of prayer and I'm going to have just a time of quiet before I pray. And I'm going to put up a prayer on the screen here. And I want you to, if you feel like you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Lord of your life, to forgive you, look, we all have a debt to God we cannot pay. He laid down His life for you and for me so that that debt could be erased, so that we could be justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ Jesus. So this morning, I want to encourage you with God's word. We have hope in any hypothetical because of the sufficiency of God's word and the certainty of God's power. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. God, thank You for the teaching from Your word. Thank You for Jesus, who is being set up by the Sadducees and how He masterfully answers such a loaded question. God, thank You that we have a sovereign, powerful God. But Lord, He is near, He is not far. God, He is with us all the time. And so, God, I thank You for the testimony of Your word. And God, thank You for the testimony of Your power. Thank You that people in this church have been changed by the power of God in their life. And God, that the power of God leads to salvation. So, God, we know that we are secure in You through Your power. Lord, thank You for this morning. God, thank You for Your word. If there's someone here that would like to receive Christ, Lord, I pray that they would come and they would come talk to us. But if not, and they just want to pray the prayer, Lord, that they would have it on the screen. Not that a prayer saves us, but God, Your work does in our life. God, Your salvation is through no one else, just through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that they would find salvation in You. God, thank You. Lord, I lift up people that have questions, that have issues, that have hypotheticals, the what ifs. Lord, I pray that they would experience the sufficiency of Your word and the certainty of Your power. We praise Your name, Lord, this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, I've asked Pastor Pencil Boone to come up as well. I know many of you may not know me. I'm new to the ministry, But if you have anything that you would like to share with Pencil or with I, we'll be down here to talk to you about those things, to pray for you. Had a couple folks come forward past couple services, so please know that that's what we're here up front for. The rest of the guys will be dismissing you row by row from the back forward so you can go out this way. I pray you have a great rest of the week. The Lord bless you and keep you, and I hope that you can experience God's power this week. God bless.